The Church of God the Eternal presents What is the Natural Body? This is the number 25 tape in this series, and it will be given by Mr. Raymond Cole.
All right, brethren, today now, I hope that I can do this one in a single sermon. In this body of righteousness, which we're putting on the various members now that are acceptable in the sight of God, using the body in a way that is pleasing to God, the reason for which it was created. God gave us the capacity to see, to hear, to think, to speak, but not for our own personal advantages, but to fulfill purposes for which he created and gave life to us individually. Interestingly now, with regard to the tongue, which is the member we're going to address today, the tongue is a revealer. You know, even the Bible says, if a fool has learned to keep his mouth shut, he could probably deceive a lot of people. But you open your mouth and you remove all doubt. So the tongue is a revealer. By it, all evidence is manifested. With what words do we speak? By our speech, what is revealed about ourselves? All power is contained in the tongue. All power is contained in the tongue. There are about six or seven, I've forgotten which it is, that I have written down here, seven areas that are acceptable in the sight of God. The intent and the purpose for which we were given speech capability. And it is within the structure of these seven areas that we need to carefully evaluate our lives and to see if we're fulfilling those purposes or if we're countering in any way. God never gave us these tongues nor the speech capability to ridicule, to deride, to manifest contempt, nor to abuse another human being. That's not the reason we have that capacity. But he did give us the ability to speak for specific reasons. The first among those, they're all simple, but we want to see it. The first among those is that by the tongue we are able to speak the words of God. Truth as a way of life. Here in 2 Samuel 23, and noting verses 1 through 3. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. In other words, we are given the capacity to speak so that there is an outlet, an utterance of the inspiration, the motivation, the orientation of that Spirit. Would it not be a tragic thing to have the very Word of God and the fullness and the majesty of that way of life to well up within us and have no release? The inability to explain. So the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. In Psalms 35, Psalms 35, and let's notice verses 27 and 28. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness. A welling up effect within the life of David and of any servant of God, that they may extol God, that they may speak of his righteousness, his character, his greatness, his majesty, his power. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. Literally verbalizing the joy, the greatness, the majesty of the Word of God, the way of life, the greatness of God. That's the reason for which we have that capacity or that capability. In Psalms 119 now, verses 27 and then 42 through 43 and verse 103. First, Psalms 119, and let's note verse 27. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. If our very minds and our hearts are saturated with the majesty of God, if we have seen in all the creation of God his greatness, his majesty, his tranquility and peace, how could we do anything but speak of that greatness? But if we are cluttered with the frustrations, the animosities, the fears and the apprehensions of present-day existence, that's what's going to come out of our lips. That's why I said the tongue is a revealer. For the tongue merely reveals what saturates the heart. And so if we're filled with the wonders of God, the beauty of his way, the greatness of that way of life, that's what's going to come out. But if we are troubled, if we live in doubt and misgiving and fear, if we live with animosity and resentment, that will come out. The tongue will reveal. The evidence will be manifested. In verses 42 and 43 now, so shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproaches me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. David said, if you go back and read it, even though all these problems had come like a flood over him, he said, yet take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually, forever and ever. In Psalms now, verse 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste. Are our comments, is our language a thing of beauty that generates a favorable taste in its aftermath? Or when we reflect upon what we have said, is there bitterness and sorrow? How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. When we speak of the truths of God, it's like honey, beauty, graciousness, and a marvelous response. Acts 2 and verse 11. Acts 2 and verse 11. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful words of God. What he was saying here is, on this memorable day of Pentecost, what they heard was the glory and the beauty of God. They didn't hear derision. They didn't hear contempt. They didn't hear any of the bad things that generally proceed from human beings, but they heard the wonderful words of God. Is that what proceeds from our lips on a day-by-day basis? Then secondly, why do we have speaking capacity? It's a charge, a responsibility. God gave to every one of us certain members that must be controlled. And the tongue is chief among those. So as a key element within this is the responsibility of control. That is, we don't have a right to say everything that occurs to us. No more than we have a right to do everything that occurs to us. You know, there isn't anything impossible in the conception of man, but should he do every one of them? The answer is no. And God gave that tongue to us as a charge or as a responsibility, and he is evaluating it. In Job, the sixth chapter, Job 6, and let's read verses 24 through 26. Teach me, and I will hold my tongue. Job here is saying, well, I need to be taught. So even the ability to control that instrument of charge has to come as a matter of instruction. Teach me, and I will hold my tongue, and cause me to understand wherein I have erred. How forcible are right words, but what doth your arguing reprove? Argument is nothing more than the manifestation of the conceptions of a man. May have no premise, may have no basis. How forcible are right words? Is there equity, reason, justice in those things that are said? Or are they manifestations of whim, of anger, of prejudice? Which? How many people will respond on the basis of prejudice, not on the basis of intellect? They didn't think it through. They are telling you what they want, not what's right. How forcible are right words, but what doth your arguing reprove? Do you imagine to reprove words and the speeches of one that is desperate, which are as wind? So we have to be extremely careful then that our words are predicated on fact. The one thing I have noticed so many, many times as I talk to many different people with regard to ways of life, the truth that has been given to us, that if our minds have been set prejudicially, you can go through a logical mathematical equation in a verbal form, it doesn't even register. It doesn't even register. Because the issue has already been clouded by prejudice, which means a predetermination, or on the basis of some animosity or resentment or whatever it is. You got no place. That's what Job is saying here. Do we hear what words are saying? Or do we automatically reinterpret? We hear and then we reinterpret based on experience, based on animosity, based on geography, or on a lot of other physical characteristics. Do we? I can give you example after example how we automatically tailor whatever we hear. It is as spontaneous as living. But God gave us a responsibility. It's a charge. And we must use that charge correctly. In Psalms 34, Psalms 34th chapter, verses 12 through 14. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. So he gave us a charge. If you want to see these things, if you want all the beneficence that is promised, then judiciously and carefully take care of that charge in life. Keep your tongue from doing these things. Oh, you don't have to delude me or kid me. I know how strongly we want to say things at certain times. I'm well aware of that. After all, you know, I wasn't born, you know, as an angel either. And there are times that you want desperately to say things. But should you? That's the question. Should you? Psalms 39. Psalms 39. Verses 1 through 4. I said, I will take heed to my ways. Reflexively here, that I sin not with my tongue. How many of us have done exactly the same thing? Said, well, now I'm going to do something about that. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I'm going to put barricades up. I won't get caught. Then somebody steps on the little toe, and wow. I was dumb with silence, and sometimes that's best. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. See, that doesn't mean that he didn't have some feelings. Oh, indeed he did. But he'd made up his mind. I'm not going to say anything. My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. He got hotter and hotter about it. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end. Help me to understand that if I do say what I want to say, what the consequences are going to be. That's what he's saying here. And the measure of my days, help me to know that that's only going to cut from that lifespan which God promised And he said if we would see good days and long life, control that tongue. What it is that I may know how frail I am. The difficulty with which he was going to, that he would have in controlling that self. All right, Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10, verses 18 through 21. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many. Doesn't say all that much, but it counts. Because it is very nourishing, rich indeed. But fools die for want of wisdom. So he said. Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. Remember, we're talking about a charge that has been given to us. He made us with that tongue, and he made us with that capability, and then said, all right, come to grips with it. Just like the nature with which we were born. Proverbs 15, verses 1 through 4. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. The perverseness of tongue is a breach in the spirit. Proverbs 16 now, verses 1 through 2, and then 23 and 24. The preparations of the heart in man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits, that is, the intents, the purposes. Everything has a purpose. It has an underlying fabric. Why do we say the things that we do? Why do we do the things that we do? We oftentimes try to give an explanation, perhaps, for one of those questions, not realizing that there is an undergirding fabric, and a fabric that if we do not attempt to understand will cause much difficulty. It is necessary to understand why we do the things that we do, and that requires careful evaluation. And when we are honest, it might be just a little bit embarrassing. But then we have to admit it. Verses 23 and 24. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Proverbs 18 and verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Whichever. Proverbs 21 and verse 23. Proverbs 21 and noting verse 23. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Sounds like a responsibility then, doesn't it? James 1 and verse 26. James 1 And noting verse 26. If a man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So what he's saying is we've got to put a bridle on that tongue, every one of us, individually. Now let's notice the seriousness of it back in Matthew. Matthew, the 12th chapter, verses 31 through 37. Matthew 12. And beginning in verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto man. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him. Neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good. See, it is an individual responsibility. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt. Don't live in indifference. Live one or the other. Revelation, or John in the book of Revelation, put it this way: I would that thou wert either cold or hot. But since you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out. He doesn't want indifference. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. Now, what are we talking about? O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The tongue is a revealer. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. It's a charge. And we all have two coffers. The words that we have spoken are either deposited in the left, which means evil, or in the right, which means good. One or the other. And we're going to have to give an account for both of them. Unless we cover over that one. Now, we do have the right and the privilege to cover that one, if we do it legitimately with the shed blood of Christ. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So it's a charge. And it's a very serious charge at that. Thirdly, we were given the capacity to speak so that we might speak good things. Things that are informative, helpful, inspiring, encouraging. Many things could be said. I'm just going to take a couple of texts here quickly. Psalms 37. Psalms 37. Verses 30 and 31. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. So he's saturated with it, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So if our hearts are saturated with the truth of God, imagine what we're going to be speaking. Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12, verses 16 through 23. A fool's wrath is presently known, But a prudent man covereth shame. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. A prudent man conceals knowledge. A prudent man conceals knowledge. He doesn't say everything that he knows. He doesn't want to, because wounds are terribly hard to heal. And not only that, a wound always leaves a scar. Always. A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaim foolishness. They empty out everything. Fourthly, we were given this capacity to praise God in singing and in other forms of verbalization. Psalms 51 and verse 14. Psalms 51 and noting verse 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. About Psalm 66, 1 through 4. Make a joyful noise unto God, all you lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name. The whole earth ultimately is going to verbalize its praise for God in song and in word. Psalm 71 and verse 8. 71 and noticing verse 8. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Now, if we were to pray this, and certainly we should, if our mouths were filled with the praise of God all day, when would you have time to do anything else? Psalms 119, 171. Psalms 119, noticing 171. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. As we are taught through our afflictions, our experiences in life, and we reflect upon those things, we meditate upon our experiences, the joy of their purpose becomes apparent. We utter the joy of God on the basis of our trials and our experiences. Count it all a joy when you fall into these various temptations. Why? Because you are taught in that way. If we see it negatively on the basis of our experience, the adversity, the trial, for what it is, we're going to complain. If we see it as the means of refined character, faith, and patience, we will sing the praises of God. It all depends on how we look at things. Number five, we have been given speaking capacity to make confession to God. It doesn't mean to indict and to condemn others. As you shall see, we have been given the capacity to evaluate ourselves and to make requisite, necessary confession to God. In Romans 14, verses 11 through 12. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Here we are told there is an inevitable day when all men are going to be brought down, and every knee shall bow to God, and they are going to confess to Him. We should voluntarily, willingly bow before God, sing His praises, and confess the name of God and of His Son Christ. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. We bear individual responsibility. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. We have an individual responsibility. I've told you so many times that one thing became incredibly clear to me as a result of the apostasy. The fear of man and the fear of organization was woefully inadequate to keep people faithful. We won't do it. When finally they felt justified in reacting to the terrible things that had occurred administratively in other ways, they fled 1,000 ways from one. It is at that point I knew that we would never remain faithful unless it came from our hearts individually. We still have too many people that believe we ought to administer in fear and demands. It won't work. We've seen all the evidence in the world. It didn't hold anybody. When they wanted to leave, they left. The only people that are going to remain faithful are those who believe it for themselves. That's what I want. Now you take 100 people where everyone believes it with the same verve, the same purpose. You couldn't destroy them. There isn't any way of it. Because it is not a matter of some physical syndrome. It is now a matter of the heart. And you can't change those. Wouldn't it have been marvelous if everybody in the Church of God from its inception had really believed the truth? I'm not talking about a man. I'm not talking about an organization. What if they had really believed with their lives the truth to which they were called? No apostasy would have been possible. That, my dear brethren, is exactly what I want to see us do. I can't put any bounds on anyone, but I'm sure there's a world thundering it. Now, if we do that, then you don't have anything to fear. So let us not therefore judge one another. That's not our business. What we got to do is make sure that we're standing. That's not even, as the Apostle Paul said, that's not even my business, let alone anyone else's. Yet we make the problems of others our business when it is none of our business. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. They may do it, but that individual who does so is going to pay the price. But what it means is if we don't want to pay the price, we'd better make sure that we don't cause somebody else to stumble. All right? Notice Philippians 2 and verse 11. You will see basically the same thing, the Apostle Paul explaining it now to the church at Philippi. Philippians 2 and verse 11. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue is going to confess this at some time. So obviously, he gave us a mouthpiece, a tongue, a vocal capacity to praise God and to confess Jesus Christ. And then 1 John 1. 1 John in the first chapter. And let's notice verses 8 through 10. If we say, this is a matter of verbalization now. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, now, if we take a good look at our own lives and we recognize what we are individually, and we admit this to God, if we confess our sins, if we confess what we are as human beings, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, that is, if we verbalize our disagreement, and we say, no, I don't think that I'm involved in that, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I'll tell you, if God's word is within us, and it is the word of God speaking within us, that word knows the hearts of men. Remember what Christ said on the one occasion when he had been accosted? He did not do certain things because he knew all men. Now Christ, the Word, knew. He made us. He knows what we are. He knows the frailties and weaknesses that are there. That's what this confession is all about. It's the willingness, by the help of God's Holy Spirit, to recognize what we really are. Now, men that don't want to recognize that view themselves deceptively. They think they are what they ain't. And that's bad in more than one way. All right, then. Sixthly, we were given a mouth by which to worship God. To worship God. In Psalms 55, and let's note verses 16 and 17. Psalms 55, verses 16 and 17. As for me, I will call upon God, a form of worship, and the Lord shall save me, evening and morning. And at noon will I pray. Now I'm assuming that we can, of course, pray silently. But that's not what this is talking about. This is verbalizing our conversation with God. Evening and morning and at noon, will I pray, that is, address the Father, speak to him, and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. And we were given the capacity to speak, to pray audibly to God, to be heard. Now, I don't believe in this Pentecostal nonsense where they want to make sure that everybody else hears it too. You know, God is not deaf, and we don't have to get any bullhorns or loudspeakers for him to hear. So they're deluding somebody, and it isn't me. So it must be themselves. When they jump up and down and holler and scream and so on, it isn't necessary. It's only a show, and it has its purpose. But God does intend for us to speak to him audibly, and he will hear our prayers. Prayer is a part of our worship of God. What do you mean by worship? It's a prayerful attitude, an attitude of respect, fear, love, honor. Psalm 66, and beginning in verse 13. Psalm 66, and beginning in verse 13. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows. Now, we may not take a burnt offering, although we do in type. Because God gave every one of those things to depict the things that we're supposed to be doing today. So each one of us, must go into the house with our burnt offerings. Offerings of sacrifice, our love and honor to God and faithful obedience, and I will pay thee my vows. Watch my lips, or which my lips have uttered. In other words, we faithfully abide by what we have uttered. How many of us have made loud and long commitments, then promptly forget them? How many of us are involved in promissory considerations that we have long ago forgotten? God hasn't. It may be necessary for many of us just to purely apologize to God and say, I don't even remember it, and get them under the shed blood of Christ. But then when we make a commitment, even if it is to our own hurt, we carry it out. No matter what, which my lips have uttered and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. Oh, how many of us, when we're in trouble, we can promise the moon, then promptly forget it when all goes well. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats and so on. Come and hear, all you that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. In other words, if I have given preferential consideration to iniquity, sin, volatility of any type, God will not hear. Remember the expression in the Sermon on the Mount, which said, when you go to your appointed place to pray, and there you remember something, you leave your offering there and go back and be reconciled. Why did he tell you to do that? Because you cannot take animosity. You cannot take wrongs. before the throne of God and get through. You got to go and correct those first. No other way. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. We were given lips, a vocal mechanism to praise, to extol, to worship God. And we're going to be judged on the basis of how we have used them. In conclusion, I want you to note now the summary of the whole matter. And it's clearly given over here in 1 John. 1 John 4 and the first 6 verses. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Now, we at the present time do not have a lot of disembodied spirits that are roaming around here uttering voices. You're not hearing them, are you? That isn't to say that they can't do that because they have that miraculous power themselves. Well, then what are we talking about here? We're talking about a spirit that has gained influence over a human being. And using that human being to say the things that it wants it to say. Beloved, believe not every person that comes to you with a message. But you're under obligation to try those spirits. Messages, what you hear. Whether they are of God. How are you going to know? There's a way that seemeth right to a man, so you can't count on that. Then how are you going to know? The only basis is that which you received at a call and in faith. You have no other avenue by which you will ever know. If you say, I will prove it for myself, you're yet one of those deceived in a major way. It's another form of humanism. You cannot do it because it cannot be figured out by man. I could read you hundreds of texts. The carnal mind doesn't know. It doesn't grasp. It cannot comprehend. Remember 1 Corinthians 2? 1 Corinthians 1, both? Believe not every spirit, therefore, or the spirits, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false spirits or prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth, that is, that verbalizes, that's what the word confession means. Makes a statement. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit then that says that the immutable, unalterable word of God came and is present is of God. Every spirit that denies that is not of God. If they say, yes, but now, and that's all you need to know. You don't need to hear anymore. That takes care of it. Now notice what he said here in verse 6. I'll skip over because time is up. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You don't have to stand in doubt. For the spirit that comes to us can be no different than the spirit that existed in the day of Jesus Christ or in the day of Moses. It has never changed. And he who confesses that is known of God. And he alone can praise God. Do we know? And will we use our capacity of speech to honor, to extol, and to praise God on the basis of that revelation?
The Church of God the Eternal has just presented What is the Natural Body? This was the number 25 tape in this series, and it was given by Mr. Raymond Cole.